song. Great song. The title of our message this morning is It's Just a Little. It's Just a Little. Ladies and gentlemen, little things matter a lot in all God's people said. I've been married for almost 15 years, and the longer I'm married, the more I'm convinced that little things matter a lot. I get my wife flowers, roses to be exact, amen? Very expensive roses. No, just kidding. But inevitably, as I'm getting the roses, Brother Curry, and I bring them to the checkout, a lady will say to me, perhaps one that doesn't get roses on a regular basis, "My, what beautiful flowers." And Brother Jenkins, I reply with my stock response, "It's cheaper than alimony." That's what I say. It's cheaper than alimony. And they'll laugh and I'll laugh, and just gives you an opportunity to break the ice. But my point about it is, little things do matter. Perhaps if more men were willing to pay attention to the little things, and I'm no example, I try to, amen. But perhaps, Brother Becker, if more men paid attention to little things, we wouldn't have a 50% divorce rate in America. Perhaps if more wives paid attention to the little things, this kind of thing wouldn't happen. Little things are important. And can we say that little things very quickly become big things? Song of Solomon 2:15 says, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines." Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 1 says, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly of him that is in reputation and honor." You see, little things are important. I got an email not too long back from a friend of mine, and I don't know about you, there are certain things in this world I just hate. I know you're not supposed to say hate, but Bible says he that loved the Lord hate evil. You're not supposed to say I hate this and I hate that. But let me just tell you something that I hate spiders. Hate them. Okay? Hate them. I know they're in the Bible, and God is wise and sovereign. And he didn't ask my opinion. He doesn't need to ask my opinion. But I let him know what my opinion is every time I see a spider. That's my opinion. Amen? Every time I said, you say, oh, they kill bugs and all that. Not in my house, they don't. Our house is a bug fest. Why? Because I kill every spider I see. I hate them. Hate them! Okay? Not a biblical part of the message. Just want to let you know. I hate spiders. So this woman sends me this email of this spider, Brother Jones, that's as big as your fingernail. Brown recluse. Okay? And this guy got bit by, see, here's the thing. You never get bit by a squished spider. Amen. And so he got bit on his, you know where it was? It was actually on his thumb, right here. He got a bite. Probably maybe he was trying to squish it. I don't know. Amen. So squish it with the hand or your shoe or whatever, or your 22, whatever you got. Amen. And so he went to do, I don't know, whatever, but he got bit right on the thumb. And they showed an 8-day picture of his thumb. In the first day, it was just like, it looked like a mosquito bite. In the second day, it began to turn black. In the third day, his whole thumb began to turn black. In the fourth day, his thumb began to split open. And by the eighth day, I kid you not, it did not look like a thumb. It looked like a piece of rotten hamburger. It was open and just disgusting. But it all started from a little bite. Little things. You know, when I look at the Bible, I see that God gives us good and bad illustrations of little things. You know, there was a little city called Bethlehem Ephratah. And this is what God said about it. He said, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come." We know who came out of Bethlehem, don't we? The ruler, the king whose goings have been forth from everlasting, the Lord Jesus Christ, out of a little city. How about little children? We're getting ready to have vacation Bible school. Some people say, oh, why do we have vacation Bible school? It's so much work, it's so much effort, it's so much this, it's so much that. I'll just tell you what Jesus said. Suffer little children and forbid them not. What did he say? Suffer, permit them to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. There are people, our young people downstairs, Pastor John's teaching right now. There's some people that think, well, I'm just a child. What can I do? Every great person for God, every great husband, every great wife was once a little child. Little things. How about in the negative, and I know Brother Horsch has taught a tremendous lesson on this. How about the Bible says in James 3:5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Boy, I tell you what, our words are important, ladies and gentlemen. What we say to one another. May God and you make a covenant that you will use your tongue to encourage and not destroy. But it's a little member, isn't it? Just like that little city. Just like little children. Just like that little member. Our text tells us in verse number 6, look at it. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If you'll study the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll find that God deals with a particular issue in each chapter. In this issue, He is dealing with the Corinthian church, a carnal church, for not disciplining one of its members. And listen, I don't think that church discipline ought to be overused, but there are times, ladies and gentlemen, when people need to be brought before the body of believers for sin that they commit openly. By the way, I don't like doing that. I've only been a part of that twice, but it's right. You read this chapter. What was he saying? Paul was saying, hey, listen, there's a person that is living with his stepmother in a state of fornication, and you're not doing anything about it. He said, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? What does that mean? If we allow the kind of wicked sin that was going on here in Corinth into our church, it leavens the whole body. It makes the whole body sinful. And that's what he's dealing with here. He says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Leaven in the Bible, you study it, it's a picture of sin. It's a picture or an illustration that God gives us of sin. Leaven, we know it today, ladies. You know it as yeast. Yeast. By the way, I like bread with yeast. Amen. I enjoy that. Amen. It's good. But here in the Bible, it's talking about leaven as a picture of sin. Leaven, like sin, works secretly. You know, you put that yeast in the bread and you don't know how it works, but you know it works. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen, that sin works secretly? Some people think they have hidden sins. By the way, nothing is hidden, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. Amen. God knows, and that means it's not hidden. But it works secretly. Something else about leaven, if you'll notice, if you've done any baking in your life, leaven spreads quickly. Amen. It spreads quickly, just like sin. Something else leaven does, it saturates completely. There's not just one part of that bread that's sticking up high and then another piece way down low. No, it spreads completely through the whole loaf. And so does sin. But there are some people that have the attitude, well, it's just a little. What could it hurt? It's just a little. My sin, it's not a big deal, right? It's just private. I'm not hurting anybody. Well, I want to look, if we could, at several Bible illustrations this morning that had the attitude of, it's just a little. And then we'll bring it all to a head at the end with some applications. First of all, number one, it's just a little disobedience. It's just a little disobedience. You know, Adam and Eve were in the garden, and God said simply, He said, of all the trees thou mayest freely eat, but of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. First time that adverb's used in the Bible, surely. When God says surely, He surely means it. Amen? And so Adam and Eve had to make the decision, and we know the tempter came and bamboozled Eve and said, hey, you're not going to die. God just doesn't want you to be like Him. He's selfish. He knows that when you eat of that tree of the knowledge, you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. And sure enough, Eve took and Adam ate of his own free choice. But they had the attitude, Well, it's just a little disobedience. It's just a little disobedience. And you know, Brother McKinley, men have been dying ever since because of a little disobedience. It's just a little. I mean, it was just a simple command of God. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, so then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, Romans 5:12. Literally, allowed sin into the human race. It affected everybody. But it's just a little disobedience. Well, Pastor, I mean, I know that the Bible says this, but I'm just going to do what I want to do. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the example of Adam and Eve gives us pretty clear that it's not just a little disobedience. It's a big deal. It's a big deal when you on purpose violate what this book tells you is right and wrong. It's a big deal. It's just a little disobedience. How about, could we, number two, look at someone in the Bible? It's just a little defiance. It's just a little defiance. You say, who would we be talking about there? That was Adam and Eve, Pastor. We'd be talking about the character, his name is Achan. He's found in the book of Joshua. And you remember the story, God had provided a great victory at the place called Jericho and used a very strange method how he told him to walk around the city and one day and then the next day walk around again and the next day walk around again and then the seventh day walk around seven times and blow the trumpets and what no man could do, God did. He made those walls go flat. Amen. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down. God had provided this great victory, but then he said in Joshua chapter number 6 that the city was accursed. And he told the Israelites not to touch the accursed thing, not to take of the accursed thing. By the way, it's a very, very interesting study. Take time, you can do it on your own. It was the first of 10 cities that they conquered. Can I tell you the first tenth belongs to God? The first tenth belongs to God. It's His. By the way, He can get it. He can get it. It's a whole lot better if we give it. I'd rather give it and get blessed, Brother Jenkins, and have Him take it. But He says here, you're not to touch of the accursed thing. And then Joshua chapter 7, the Bible says that this man named Achan took of the accursed thing, and you listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, he thought it's just a little defiance. But the Bible says that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Achan. It doesn't say that. It says the Bible says the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Read it, Joshua 7:1. It wasn't just kindled against Achan, it was kindled against the entire nation of Israel. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, ladies and gentlemen. It's just a little defiance. He took that Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold and 50 shekels weight and he buried them. And then you know what happened? The very next thing that happened was Israel lost its first battle at a place called Ai. And 36 men died. And he had this idea that it was just a little defiance. But then if you read on further, the Bible says that he confesses and obviously Old Testament justice. The Bible says that him and his entire family are, and his oxes and his asses and everything are brought out and they're stoned to death. You think he had the attitude, Brother Wedge, as he sat there and was ready to be stoned and his little girl or his boy looked at him and said, Daddy, why is this happening? I don't think he had the attitude then that, hey, it's just a little. I just wanted it, so I took it. I don't think he had that attitude, Brother Holy. I think he said, what on earth did I do? It's just a little defiance. Hey, listen to me. Some of you young people have a defiant spirit towards your mom and dad. Shame on you. Shame on you. Your mom and dad asks you to do something and you give them attitude. I say, shame on you. You ought to thank God for parents that will bring you to a place like this and you come and learn the Word of God and learn what's right and learn what's wrong. I was 23 when I got saved. I'd give anything, Brother Pudell, to go back and live my teen years in a godly church like this. It's just a little defiance. I mean, hey, listen, I can make my own decisions. I don't need my parents hassling me. I certainly don't need you hassling me, Pastor. And I can make my own decisions. No, you can't. You know what you need? You need this book. You know what you need? You need people in your life. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Don't be defiant like Achan. He was defiant. It was just a little disobedience. It's just a little defiance. By the way, what God curses, you stay away from. What God curses, you stay away from. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning that they may follow strong drink. Woe. Curse. Curse. I don't touch liquor. I don't even touch liquor bottles. If there's a bottle. Listen, we've seen them sometimes on our property, cans on our property. You know, I'll take a tissue or a piece of paper and I'll pick that thing up. Because the Bible says, touch not the unclean thing. And that certainly is an unclean thing. No Christian ought to be have anything to do with liquor. Ought not to have any of your freeze fridge. If you do, get rid of it. Amen. It's cursed. God cursed it. It's a little disobedience. It's just a little defiance. How about this one? It's just a little different. It's just a little different. They say, what do you mean? 1 Samuel chapter 15. God told Saul, get rid of the Amalekites. Every last one of them, every last sheep, every last ox, every last everything. But the Bible says, Brother Miller, he kept the best of the sheep. He kept the king alive. He came and when he got caught, he said, well, the people wanted us to sacrifice. Isn't that the way we are? When we get caught doing something, we like to point at somebody else. By the way, it's been going on since Adam and Eve. God came to Adam and said, what'd you do? She did it. And he came to her and said, what'd you do? And he pointed at the devil and said, he did it. That's the way we are. You've got kids, amen. You know. Especially, it's terrible if you've got four of them, amen. And they all look at each other and they say, they all did it. I remember one time I got lined up with my cousins. It was terrible. My uncle came in the back room. He said, I want you to stop jumping on the bed. They said, okay. And of course, 5 minutes later, amen, all of us were jumping on the bed. He just came right in and said, line up on the bed. And we all lined up and assumed the position, amen. It was terrible. He said he didn't know which one did it, so he laid us all out, amen. Unbelievable. Here, Saul does what he thinks ought to be done. You know what God delights in? Obedience. Obedience. He said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And by the way, Saul convinced himself, we'll talk about it sometime soon. He convinced himself that he was right and that he had done what God says. But God simply expects us to do what he says, when he says, the way he says. But Saul had this idea that it was just a little different. It was just a little different. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you this morning that there is a movement in Christianity called the contemporary Christian movement that is a little different. And it's a lot different. It's a lot different. People have asked me since Pastor Mayer has left, what about the music? Listen, I'm guarding it. We're not having any rock music here. We're not having any cotton candy Christianity here. Not interested in it because it's a lot different. You see, what God wanted was obedience. And partial obedience is complete disobedience. It's just a little different. Can I tell you something that I'm working on? Folks, if you have children, make them obey you when you say it. I've got a 2-year-old. He does not like to obey. Oh, come here. He'll walk 2 steps. Come here. Come here. Come here. Amen. Why? Because I want him, listen to me, I want him, Brother Zach, when he gets running out in the road and there's a car coming and I say, come here. I want him to stop and come here. Why? Because I'm a terrible dad? No, because I love my boy. I love my boy. Listen, God loves his children. He wants us to do what he says. Well, it's just a little different. I mean, hey, I could do my own thing. I tell you some examples of this. Now, I won't stay long here, but people talk about door-to-door soul winning. That's old. You know, we're just supposed to live in front of somebody, and we're just supposed to live in such a way that they come and they ask us what's different about us. Now, please don't get me wrong. I believe in living right. I believe in living what the gospel says. But I've never had somebody in my 15 years of being saved come up to me and say, "You look so much like Jesus. Tell me how to get saved." Never have. Never will. You know what you got to do? You got to talk to them. You got to have a conversation with them. You got to engage them with the gospel. But this new crowd, that's different. They don't want to do that. How about the prominence of preaching? A lot of churches, it's just sharing. Just share. Listen, I'll share a meal with you, but I'm going to preach the gospel. Amen? And this church is built on preaching, and it's going to be. It's going to stay that way. How about this old-fashioned King James Bible? A lot of churches running away from this. Never during my pastorate. Never. This is the book. This is the book. This is the one we use. We don't use it. I don't care what you use. This is what we use. King James Bible. How about old-fashioned singing? I love old-fashioned singing. We had an old-fashioned quartet. Amen. Wasn't that a blessing, Brother Jeff? That was great to just sing old-fashioned songs. Amen. That's all right. This is an old-fashioned Bible. I had old-fashioned sin that required an old-fashioned Savior. Amen. Thank God for that. But this new crowd, it's just a little different. Hey, you know how Saul's life ended up? He sought counsel of a witch and he killed himself. I don't think he thought it was a little different then. I think he thought, Brother Garvin, it was a tragic mistake. A tragic mistake. Listen, it's just a little different. It's just a little defiance. It's just a little disobedience. How about this one? It's just a little deal. Esau. Esau's bad bargain. Could we call it that? Jacob and Esau, polar opposites. And Esau came in one day from hunting and he said, "I'm starving to death." And by the way, when we say that, usually we're not. Look at me. Am I ever starving to death? No. But I'll tell my wife, "Son, man, I'm starving to death. What'd you cook today? What's that wonderful heavenly smell?" And she'll say, "Ramen noodles." I'll say, "It smells wonderful." Amen. Why? Because I'm starving to death. Well, Esau came in. He said, "I'm starving to death." Jacob was making this pottage, this bowl of Boston baked beans. I don't know if it was or not. Amen. It's not in the Hebrew. Amen. But it must have been good. And old Jacob, Jacob means deceiver, conniver, said, "I'll let you have some if you give me your birthright." Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, you have to understand what the birthright is to fully grasp that story. It wasn't just some piece of paper. It meant that the person who had the birthright got a double portion of the father's inheritance. The person who got the birthright was the spiritual head of the family or the tribe. The person who had the birthright provided for their family or tribe financially. And most of all, especially at that time, the person who had the birthright was in the line of the messianic, in the messianic line. So that means it would have been the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But Jacob fooled his brother and he just made a deal. He said, "Well, what good is this birthright to me? I'm dying over here." You know what Esau really did when he said, "It's just a little deal"? He said, "It's more important that I take care of my flesh than I take care of spiritual things." That's what he said. And it wasn't. It wasn't. You read how Esau's life ended up. You know how it says that Esau and his little deal that he made, pleasing his flesh over pleasing God? This is what it says. This is what Esau's tombstone says. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." How'd you like that on your tombstone, Brother Gilbert? Fornicator. Profane person. That's what Esau's tombstone says. Because he thought he could make a deal with God. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Your flesh hates God. It hates God. It hates the Word of God. It hates the Spirit of God. It wants to do what it wants to do, and it'll do anything to do it, Brother Epperly, and it'll make deals, and it'll put deals up you and say, you can do this, and nobody will know about it, and you can do this, and nobody will know about it. God will know. He had the attitude, it's just a little deal. You can't deal away spiritual things. You just don't get them back. I thank God He's a God of mercy, and He's a God of second and third and 25th chances. Listen, God help us to deal away spiritual things lightly. It's just a little disobedience. It's just a little defiance. It's just a little different. It's just a little deal. How about David? It's just a little desire. It's just a little desire. Say, what do you mean? Well, he walked on the rooftops and he saw a woman bathing. And he didn't look away, Brother Horsch. He kept looking, he kept staring, brought her unto her, committed fornication with her. Just a little desire. And oh, and then he got word, Mr. Jordan, she's going to have a baby. And she's married to another man. And so David has him called back off the field. And I know you know the story. Had Uriah come back and says, hey, why don't you go down and be with your wife? He said, no, thank you. My friends are on the battlefield. That's where I ought to be. I'll wait until you tell me to go back. And so David tried to get him drunk, and it still didn't work. And finally, he signed his own death warrant, gave it to Uriah, brought it back to Joab. Joab read it, said, when it gets to the hottest part of the battle, put Uriah in the front, send everybody back. And David had one of his best men killed because of a little desire. A lustful desire. How many teenagers have sold away their purity because of a little desire? He loves me. Listen, if he really loved you, he'd keep his hands off you, sweetheart. If he really loved you, he wouldn't have to show you. Because love is kind. Love is patient. Love suffereth long. Hey, love can wait, lust can't. Just a little desire. Just a little desire. And it ruined the nation of Israel. There are, listen, ladies and gentlemen, I hope you're understanding, and I'm going to close this up. There are no little sins. No such thing. No such thing as a little sin. Let me give you six applications about little things. And that's number one. There are no little sins. There are no little sins. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Every sin that we commit put Jesus Christ on the cross. Every sin. For the wages of sin is death. That sin that you keep petting, you keep coddling, whether it be bitterness or anger or some sin of the flesh, some hidden sin, whatever it is, it's a sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's not to be taken lightly. That sin that you won't let go of nailed Christ to the cross. There are no little sins. Sin cost God His only Son. No little sins. Something else about little things. The devil tells little lies, doesn't he? Has anybody besides me ever had a battle between what your flesh wanted to do and what the Spirit said you ought to do? And the devil will say, listen, I know it's Saturday morning, but man, you worked hard yesterday. You got Pastor John. He can take care of visitation for you. Yeah, just take the day off. Be with your family. And again, there's nothing wrong with taking time with your family. But I've heard the devil enough, Brother DeCamp, to know what he sounds like. And what he wants me to do is not do something spiritual because something big's going to happen. Amen? You know how that is. He'd try and keep you away from service. The service that you need. Pastor will say, we're going to have special meetings. We're going to have revival meeting. And you'll say, man, I'm tired. Boy, it's a long day. And the devil will say, yeah, well, it's a long day. You should rest. You should take it easy. I don't think you need to be there. Listen, the devil tells little lies, but make no mistake about it. Anything that comes out of his mouth is a lie. Because that's what he does. There are no little sins. The devil tells little lies. Ladies and gentlemen, number three, application. Little decisions have big consequences. for the good and for the bad. You think about the little decisions you made in your life. And where, you know what? We are a product of our decisions, aren't we? By virtue of the fact you're here today, you decided to come here. Amen? Some of you have been married for 40 and 50 and 60 years because of a little decision you made years ago. Those are good things. Some of you have a broken heart because of decisions that you've made. Some of you have a broken heart. Some of you have just scars that sin. And by the way, sin always leaves a scar because of a decision that you made. You see, little decisions have big consequences. If you're here today and you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I implore you to make that little decision today? For it will change your eternal destiny, and all God's people said. Just a little decision. See, there was a day when I realized that I was a sinner on my way to hell, and I decided that sounds like a good deal to me, Brother Meyer, and I asked Christ to save me, and He did. And that little decision changed my entire life. Changed my eternity. Carl did that last week in my office. Changed his eternity. Praise the Lord. Little decisions have big consequences. A few more here, three more. Faithfulness is found in little things. God will not trust you with the big things if He can't trust you with the little things. Whatever it is, say, I have a hard time reading my Bible. Listen, God, young man, God's not going to trust you to be a preacher. You can't read your Bible and pray and put sermons together. You're just not going to do it. We've got to be found faithful in the little things. And so many things I appreciate about our church. I appreciate people who are interested in the little things. Interested in making sure this carpet's vacuumed. Interested in making sure the windows are taken care of. Interested in the VBS decorations. Interested in how this auditorium looks. Interested in the grass being cut right and swept and everything. Interested that the bus looks good. Interested in the little things. Jesus said, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." Number five, examine the little things of your life. Examine the little things of your life. Are there little things that are keeping you from a good relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible talks about in Hebrews 12:1, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, wherefore we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Not only the sin, but weights. Weights can be little things. Weights can be checking your email in the morning before you read your Bible. It's okay. You know, if you don't say amen, my ear's going to be over on my nose pretty soon. Amen? It could be getting up and doing all kinds of things before you talk to God. That could be a little thing, but it could be keeping you from the best relationship that God wants to have with you. Examine the little things in your life. Hey, every once in a while, ladies and gentlemen, it's good to go through the DVD collection and see what honors God and what doesn't. You say, oh, it's just a little thing. No such thing. No such thing. Lastly, not like this. Little is much when God is in it. I said to our Sunday school class this morning, I said, I wish this is not in our hymnal. I can't believe it. We got to put it in the add a song section. Amen. Little is much when God is in the scheme of the universe. Your life may be little, but God wants to use you to do something great. In the scheme of the universe, your devotions and your witness and your influence, you may think it's just a little thing, but it's just a little spark that starts a fire. Amen? And I mean that in a good way. Hey, listen, you have no idea. I'll close with this illustration. There was a shoe salesman in the 1800s, young man. And a man went over there to see him, and this man had a burden for the Lord and wanted to win this young man to the Lord. The man who went there, his name is Edward Kimball. Not too many people know who Edward Kimball is. But he won a young man to Christ named Dwight Lyman Moody, who literally crisscrossed the globe in the 1800s, telling people about Jesus and literally led millions to Christ. All because of one little man. You know, I'm saved today because of one man who gave me two little gospel tracts. You have a pastor here today because of two gospel tracts. I have them in my preaching folder here. Two little gospel tracts. You know what? That's why you ought to have gospel tracts with you. That's why you ought to witness everywhere you go. Because you never know. Little is much when God is in it. It's just a little. No, it's not. For the good and for the bad. It's never just a little. Let's stand to our feet.